You don't need to turn there, but to begin the message today, I'm going to read from Romans 13:10. It reads, "Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law." Now, when I was preparing this, this was not part of my... I hadn't looked at this. It was only towards the end, and it's specifically the point of the message. The title is Charity, the Fulfillment of Righteousness. And here we say fulfillment of the law in Romans 13:10. Charity, or what we see as love in this term, there's different forms of love, but this love is from agape. Most of us are very familiar with that term, and it means affection or benevolence, especially a love feast. It's an abundant form of love. Charity. It says dear, it says love. But that doesn't really say a whole lot. What does that mean? That's very general, it seems. It's wonderful, but what does it mean? Well, let's compare it to another term before we go on, and that's phileo in the Greek. Another word that's translated in English, love. The Strong's number is 5368, and it reads, "To be a friend to, fond of an individual or an object." So that fondness is there. Same as agape. "Have affection for," but this denotes a personal attachment as a matter of sentiment or feeling. We often call it brotherly love because the most natural form of closeness comes from siblings, family. That's what we naturally think of when we think of this term. But in here, it also describes it as, it actually primarily describes it as a friend. So it is agape compared to, it is not based on your or my attachment to each other or my attachment to my camera, because I love my camera. Okay, that's fine. That's a fine love. You treat things a certain way when you love them. Jerry and I are fishing buddies. We really like to fish together. In a sense, we would share a love for each other, the things that we would do together. The Church of Brotherly Love in Revelation, they treated one another as brothers and sisters. That you could say was at least, at the very least, tied together by their understanding, the Holy Spirit guiding them all together, brought to what our similar feeling was, what our attachment to each other was God's way. Okay, and so we share that mutual attachment, and so you feel something with your brethren, and that is a brotherly love. Charity or agape is something that is beyond your attachments. This is something that God has, that it's outflowing like brotherly love, but it requires no reciprocation. It's not based upon that you have something in common. Okay. That you find some attraction to one another via interests or the way you think or the way you communicate. It's just the fact that you care about others. So it's going from a focused to a general concept. Charity is not just more patient with him or her, okay, but patient. Period. Not just more forgiving with him or her, but forgiving. Okay. Not just more oriented to service, but a serving attitude, serving. Now, as far as I can tell, Paul, Peter, John, and Jude use this term agape, what the old King James Version calls charity, at least once in their writings. Paul being, of course, probably everybody knows this already, the most prolific. All you need is 1 Corinthians 13, and he's one. He uses that word a lot, but he uses it elsewhere. We might say that the church at Corinth, before Paul's first letter to them that is recorded in the Bible, viewed themselves as quite charitable, as they tolerated a member living in a sinful lifestyle, and sought out also their own perceived value through miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. If you'll turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, we'll look into this a little bit. First Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality is not even named among the Gentiles, that a man has his father's wife. And you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from among you. And if you'll look in verse 6, it continues, your glorifying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. They've done some sort of leaven things right here. Really leavened, if we're going to liken leaven to sin. And he's saying, you are unleavened. So there's this contradiction. For indeed, Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Oh, okay, so that's why we are unleavened. Because Christ died for you and he died for me. He covers our sin. That doesn't leave out the criticism of sin when it's happening. We've got to change that. Therefore, let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So keep sincerity and truth in mind here. Maybe the Corinthians were sincere concerning their derelict brother, but that sincerity was not based in the truth. They thought they were being noble. You see that happening a lot today. People allowing sin to be thought of as normal because you're hurting somebody by not accepting them for their behavior. Any kind of behavior that's not in line with God. And after correcting them about taking each other to court a little later, among other sinful behaviors that were occurring in the church. You know, Paul was doing this out of love and concern for the Corinthians. He had heard some things, found out they were true, and he needed to correct them and show them because they simply just did not know. 1 Corinthians in chapter 6 and verse 9, it reads, after he's done some more correcting, we were in 5 before, and then he did some more correcting in chapter 6. But in verse 9 it says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And we can be sure the list goes far longer than that. And such were some of you. This is what you came out of. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So what Paul has done here is he has discussed dealing with an unrighteous past. Unrighteousness is living without the law. Sin, okay? And current unrighteous acts, okay? Both things, the past and the present. He makes a statement that the unrighteous cannot inherit the kingdom. And yet he also reminds them in telling them not to do those things, they have been justified. Okay. So we can learn from this example in Corinth that before being called out of the world, we were unrighteous. If we haven't figured that out already. But we also learn that in the reality of all the weaknesses found in the church, that Corinth is justified, which means to be rendered just as innocent, just or innocent, and to be righteous. Okay? So let's look into that word righteous. It comes from 1344, dikaiou. It means to render just or innocent, free, justify, be righteous. What Corinth had to learn was the actual value of their justification and how continuing in sin or unrighteous behavior still leads to an end without the inheritance. In other words, Paul didn't just unload on him and say, oh boy, you better get it right. He said, get it right because you have been justified. Get it right because Jesus Christ has already died for you, and this is very important. You need to understand what is right and what is wrong. If we go to Genesis chapter 7 and verse 1, just as an example, there are a number. This is like the first one I found in the books. If you go to chapter 7, Genesis, verse 1. Then the Lord said to Noah, come into the ark, you and all your household, because I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. In chapter 6, previous to this statement by God to Noah, we find that Noah was already found by God to be a man of justice who walked with God. And that was in verse 9 of chapter 6. But it was not until Noah actually spent a long number of years. A lot of us think it might be 120, but then there's been He may have spent around 50 or 60 actually building the ark. There's different things you read based on when his sons were born. But he spent a long time working on that ark. In obedience to God's direction, that God invites Noah and his family to enter that ark because Noah was righteous. If Noah, being a just man, had not obeyed God's command to build the ark, there would be no ark to enter. So part of his righteousness was his determined, consistent obedience over time. So, what is this word for righteous in Genesis 7? This Hebrew word. It's tzaddik, 6662. A primitive root to be right in a moral or forensic sense. Cleanse, clear self. Be, do justice, justify. Be, turn to righteousness. So now that we've visited the struggles that the Corinthians faced, being reminded on the one hand that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom, but on the other that they have been justified, rendered righteous in Christ and with the Holy Spirit. We got to remember, we also have in Scripture that no one is righteous, no, not even one. Okay, but that word for righteous is a different kind of righteous. It's the righteous that we are being created to be by God in the future. It is the righteousness that is God. It's perfect. It's not just about practicing righteousness. It's the embodiment of righteousness. And any of us who have sinned, we can't be that. Covered by Christ, we are seen as that. But no man is righteous like God is righteous, except by that covering blood of Jesus Christ. Instead, we are like Noah in our practice of righteousness. That word. So let's return to 1 Corinthians. And let's go to chapter 13. Now this is love chapter, the charity chapter. And in verse 6 specifically, it says, charity does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices in the truth. Quietly covers all things or bears all things, bears a burden. In other words, suffers with. Believes on all things, hopes all things, endures all things. So there's this charity rejoices in the truth. And this includes bearing with others, being patient, believing all things, being hopeful, enduring all things. That first verse could have said, instead of charity does not rejoice in unrighteousness, it could have said does not rejoice in falsehood. And instead of but rejoices in the truth, but rejoices in righteousness. Truth and righteousness are hand in hand. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 1 through 3, if we were to have time to read through that, we would find that charity is compared to a number of gifts, like tongues, prophecies, all knowledge, faith, and acts of righteousness, giving, and self-sacrifice. Verses 4 through 7, we would see that we also learn how charity behaves. And what I focused on today was its association with righteousness, or agape love. Charity is associated with righteousness, which is a state of mind and being in response to righteousness, or even why the righteousness is practiced. You see, I can keep God's holy days. I can work hard to keep the Ten Commandments. I can make sure I'm only eating what God describes as food. I can do good things to people. I can give up money. I can give up time. But if I don't love them like God loves them, it's nothing. All of that stuff is absolutely a part of living God's way. That's the walk. That's God's way. That's how He lives. That's why we do it. That's why we emulate it. But we do it to be in heart like Him for the right reasons. Loving for the sake of loving, not for anything in return. All of the things we do. Keeping the Sabbath together because we love. We love God. We love each other. We love strangers. God teaches us these things to learn. We learn and grow and we learn to love. Charity will always be. See, in the very last verse of chapter 13, verse 13, and now abide faith, hope, love, or charity, these three, but the greatest of these is love or charity. It will always be. The faith, all the gifts that I brought up, they're going to go away. Why? Because we won't have to translate languages. Everybody will know what everybody means. Okay, we won't have to prophesy. Everything will have been fulfilled. On and on it goes. Faith and hope are only based on promises that have not yet been fulfilled. And when they are fulfilled, there's no need for faith even. It will all be reality. But charity will always be there. Always. With that righteousness. With that law. That's part and parcel of it. So it is the reason for righteousness, the mind of righteous acts. Even faith and hope, along with all other gifts of the Holy Spirit, will cease. Because when all things are fulfilled, faith and hope will no longer have a need. But charity, agape, will always be. And this is why it is the greatest, because it is the fulfillment of all of that righteousness. It is the definition of God's perfect righteousness, which from the beginning God has intended to build in us. and to what God will miraculously convert us.